Today we're going to be starting a new book after Ruth from 1 Samuel chapter 12. I encourage you to open up to 1 Samuel chapter 12 if you have your Bible with you, or it's in your worship guide, you'll find it. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel are about a transition that takes place in the nation of Israel, God's people, from judges to kings and setting up the kingship in Israel as a permanent office that they had after this book. This chapter 12 is extremely important that we're going to read today because it really marks the transition in a very visible way from this judge, Samuel, who's the last judge of Israel, to the new king, Saul. And Samuel is giving his speech to the people now as he steps off the stage as a judge for the kings to take over. He steps down and the office of King Saul begins. And that's what we read about in chapter 12 today. So listen closely to the word of God. And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." And they said to him, "You have not defrauded us, or oppressed us, or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he has performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We've sinned because we've forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and Ashtoreth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel," me, "and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. Then when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but give us a king shall reign over us.' Then the Lord your God, when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well with you. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we've added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they're empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. And consider what great things he's done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you'll be swept away, both you and your king." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Use it today to cut to our hearts, to see things we need to see, and see your gospel and your mercy in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm sure that many of you may have heard the story of a young boy. It's been told many times before. I've heard it. At his parents', he's probably a 3 or 4 year old boy, scared of storms, and one night the thunderstorm hits, and whenever the thunderstorm hits, he's often at his parents' bedside in the middle of the night, says to his parents, "I'm scared." And so his dutiful father points him to the Lord and says to him, "You know, you don't need to be afraid of the storm. God is with you." To that, the little boy says, "Yeah, I know, but I need somebody with skin on." And that's often the case, isn't it? Yeah, I know I need to trust the Lord, but I need someone with skin on. The boy wanted something more tangible than that, something he could see. He wanted somebody with skin on. Isn't that the way we're tempted to feel when we're stressed out as God's people in the world and someone says to you, "Trust the Lord"? You may be tempted to think, "Yeah, I know I've got to trust the Lord, but I really need someone now to help me learn this material for the test tomorrow. Yeah, I know I need to trust the Lord, but I really need to pay this bill tomorrow." You know, it's really in the heat and stressful situations of life that we're tempted to look away from the Lord to something much more tangible. We're tempted to want more visible help. We're tempted to think, "The Lord's not enough for me right now. I need something else. This is bad." And the people of Israel felt the same way. They went through the same struggles as we do in that regard. We know that because of what we read happened to them here and the stress they were in verse 12. Did you notice that? Notice what Samuel reminds the people and tells them in verse 12. "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king." Samuel was reminding them of a very stressful situation that they were in that led them to ask for a king. This foreign king was pressing in on them. It was a powerful nation that could kill them. This foreign king was breathing down their neck, and they were stressed. And so they say to Samuel, "No, we need a king." To what were they saying no? It's obviously saying no to the way that Samuel was saving them before and Samuel's plan for saving them. They were saying no to Samuel's plan that he'd been using before. What was Samuel's plan that he'd been using before? Well, if you look back in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, you see it. It's a much different plan than many of the other judges of Israel. Samson the judge fought with the jawbone of a donkey, and he killed 1,000 men. Very tangible. Samuel fought with prayer and a sacrificial lamb. when the Philistines were pressing in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, we read, they gathered to attack the people of Israel. And what does Samuel do? The army of Israel goes out and he prays. And he offers a sacrifice. And what happened? We read that the Lord thundered a mighty sound and it shook the Philistines and they ran. And the people of Israel struck them down and defeated them. And after that victory, Samuel, the judge, set up a stone and he called it the Ebenezer. It was a stone of help. And it was always to remind the people of Israel, God is our help. Remember this? I want you to remember this moment. I'm going to set up this stone so that you always remember it's God who helped you in this battle. It's God who threw the Philistines into disorder and gave you the victory. The Lord has helped us. So Samuel was a judge that led the people to trust the Lord in their battles. He taught them, the Lord is your king. The Lord is the one you trust. Yes, you have an army that goes to battle, but your real defender and your real power is in the Lord. The Lord is your help. So notice what happened then when they faced this new threat. What did they say to Samuel and his plan of prayer and calling on the Lord? No. All right, I know that plan, but these guys are breathing down our neck, and this is going to be really bad. No, this time, I'm sorry, but prayer's not enough. We need a king. So they're essentially saying they were stressed. They needed more than God's and prayer. They needed a king. They needed something tangible. They needed someone with skin on. As I mentioned, as God's people, we're often tempted to do the same, aren't we? When you're stressed in life and the situations you face, you feel pressure and anxiety pushing down on you. You need something more than the Lord at that moment. You feel like you need help that's more tangible. Yeah, I know God is my help, but I really need something right now in those situations. So what do you do? How do you resist the temptation to run after other things and not trust the Lord? Well, I would say if we look at what Samuel tells the people here, we're given a good help for that. Samuel tells these people, God's people, three things that should help them in their anxiety to trust the Lord rather than run after other things. And the same is true for us today that will help us. So three things I want you to notice in what Samuel says today. First, Samuel reminds them of God's record as a king. Secondly, he reminds them of God's power as king. And thirdly, he reminds them of God's grace as king. So Samuel reminds them of these things, that they'll run to the Lord rather than other things. He reminds them of God's record, God's power, and God's grace. Notice he reminds them of God's record as king in verses 1 to 11. Notice he presents it as a case in a law court. Do you notice that? He calls for witnesses. And he makes this case that neither he, as a judge, or the Lord as a king have failed the people. And that's a case he's trying to make. So he's bringing the people of Israel to court to present the evidence and say, okay, with this evidence, have I failed you as a judge? Has God failed you as a king? You tell me. That's what he presents. Notice he presents the evidence for himself in verses 1 to 5. He calls all the people to him. He says, behold, I've obeyed your voice in all that you said and have made a king over you, just like you asked. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I'm old and gray. My sons are here with you, and I've walked before you from my youth. Now look at verse 3. Here I am. I'm presenting myself to you. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed, the king. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Which of you have I oppressed? From whose hand have I taken a bribe so that I don't give you justice? Testify against me, and I'll give it back to you. Right? So he's presenting his case to them and say, okay, I was your judge. And I want you to just think about this for a minute. Did I fail you as a judge? And what do the people say in verse 4? If they're honest, they said, you haven't defrauded anybody. We know you, Samuel. You haven't oppressed us. You haven't taken anybody's things. In other words, you've done nothing to cause us to reject you. Yet that's precisely what they did. And that's true. We see of Samuel, if you read through 1 Samuel, you recognize that back in chapter 8, when they first called for the king, they wanted a king instead of the Lord as their king. Samuel is very upset by this. It was a rejection of the Lord. And it was also a rejection of him as the Lord's judge. And the Lord even presented it that way in chapter 8 to Samuel. When basically, the Lord calmed Samuel down. He says, okay, listen, they're rejecting me. And he says this in verse 8. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, they've forsaken me and served other gods. So they are also doing to you. Samuel felt this, of like, what have I done to fail you as a judge that you're doing this and rejecting me right now? They were rejecting him as the Lord's servant, and they were rejecting the Lord. They had no reason to do it, but so he presents his case and wants them to see, boy, you're right. You haven't done anything wrong. Why are we rejecting you? And he makes another case in verses 6 to 11 for the Lord. Has he failed you? How has he done as your king? Tell me that. Look at verses 6 through 11. Samuel said to the people, the Lord is witness. Who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt? God did. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds that the Lord has done and performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt, the Egyptians oppressed them. Your fathers cried out to the Lord, and what did he do? He sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines and the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And then they cried out to the Lord again. Verse 10. We have sinned, Lord, we've forsaken you. Please save us from our enemies. Deliver us, verse 10, that we may serve you. And what did the Lord do? The Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and me, all these judges, to do what? To deliver you out of the hand of your enemies on every side so that you lived in safety. Notice the case he's making? He goes through a list. Okay, tell me, how has the Lord failed you as king? When has he failed you? When have you cried out to him and he hasn't rescued you? And now you even lived in safety after he rescued you, he delivered you. The conclusion was supposed to be obvious, right? There was no failure on God's part as king. You know, if there was a failure on God's part, they would have maybe a right to say, we're going to reject you, we're going to get a new king. It's kind of like times when someone fails in a contract or agreement with you. If you have a plumber come over to your house and he's there to fix something, fix a pipe that's broken. Let's say he does terrible work. He's late, does terrible work. The pipe breaks in a week. And so you feel justified in getting a new plumber. He didn't do a good job. Feel justified in that. He didn't do his work. He failed in it. In a similar way, Samuel's putting the people into that thinking mode to say, okay, did the Lord fail at his work? Has the Lord been faithful as king? Has he ever failed you as king? You don't have a right to reject him as king because he hasn't failed you. And we see the people's honest response also in verse 19. They had an honest response to Samuel saying, you know what, you're right. You didn't fail us. And look at verse 19. What's their response with this case that he made for God? And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. Notice they're guilty. They recognize it. They see that what they did was evil. They rejected a good king, God himself, as their king. We see something here that we have to do also as God's people when we're crippled with anxiety and fear is remember God's record as our King. This is something for us all to remember, and for you as one of God's people especially, when you're in that stressful time and anxiety, take a moment to look at the Lord's record in your life and in history. Consider the things he's done. And that's what Samuel's asking them to do here in verse 24. He says it more clearly, right? Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he's done for you. Consider these things. Look at the record. You know, you as a believer today, you can look at the history of God's record with his people and say it's pretty good. Matter of fact, it's flawless. And I'm sure many of you in this room can look back at your own life and see he's been faithful. Times when there was no way, he made a way. Times when you had no strength, he provided strength. Consider how the Lord did it. Sometimes he might have waited till the 11th hour to do that for you. And you remember you learned that lesson after that? Like, I need to trust the Lord. I was getting stressed because it was the 11th hour. I didn't think he was going to do it. And look at what he did. It's good to take records of that in your life, to remember. And that's why Samuel set up this Ebenezer stone. It was supposed to be a stone to show the Lord is your help. It's good to put those things down, maybe in a journal or somewhere, to go back and look and see how God has been faithful and see his record and see that you can trust him. And surely the people of Israel should have seen that here. He never failed them. And Samuel reminded them that in verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people. You know that because he hasn't. Look at our record, people. God's always told his people that he will watch over them, protect them, and redeem them. They can call out to him in their time of trial, and he will be with them. God surely communicated that and fulfilled it in his son, Jesus Christ. He redeemed his people from suffering and death on the cross, bought them to be his own, and said, you're mine now. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us of that. I will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord is your helper. Don't fear. Consider God's record. You know, the devil is always going to want you to forget that record. The devil is one who thinks, oh yeah, what have you done for me lately? He doesn't want you to look at the record. He wants you to look at the situation and be stressed and say, I may lose everything. I may be killed. My family may be killed. I'm sure the people were thinking that in Israel. I need somebody with skin on. No, I'm sorry, Samuel, but this has gone far enough. I know what it means to trust the Lord, but this is serious. That's what we're often tempted to do, but he's reminding us here and the people of God, remember God's record as King. Remember God's record with his people throughout history and remember his record with you in your life. Secondly, Samuel tells him, remember God's power as King. He reminded them of God's power as King, that he can do anything. He has a power over everything in the world, even over the king and the people himself and even over nature itself. In verses 13 to 18, notice that's what he tells them. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well with you. Notice he's putting the king under God. God is the ultimate king. Now therefore stand still, he says in verse 16, and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. I want to show you the power of God who is your king. And so what does he do in verse 17? He asks him, is this wheat harvest today? In other words, it would be like us saying, is it July in Texas? No rain. I don't know about you, but I go in my backyard, there are just big cracks everywhere. And the ground is so hard, it's like wood. So he was at a time in a place like that in Israel saying, is it harvest fine? Is it like July in Texas? Well, let me tell you something. I'm going to bring rain. And so look what happens. I will call upon the Lord, and that he may send thunder and rain, and you will know and see your wickedness is great, which you've done in the sight of the Lord, and ask yourselves for a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Think about it. If you saw a display like that, you would be shocked and amazed. It's dry. There's no rain. Surely no rain's coming. It's dry season. Samuel wants to show them something. The king that you are rejecting, remember, is a king who has all power. He has power over nature. He has power of all creation. He created everything. He's the one who can send rain when there is no rain. And they were terrified. No human king could do what just happened to them of sending rain. It was meant to show them God's power. He's the God of all power in the universe. And it's interesting to notice that the Lord Jesus did a similar display, isn't it? Remember with his disciples in the boat? They were on a storm. Storm is raging. They wake Jesus in panic. We're going to die. And Jesus says, be still. And what happens? The wind and the waves stop. And they say, who is this? This has to be God, the power of God. The wind has all power, even power over the wind and the waves. Anyone who has power over creation is surely God. Why these displays of power for God with Samuel, and why these displays of power of Jesus Christ over nature? They're intended to show us what our king is like, and that he has all power in his hands, and really he can do anything you need done. We have to remember that and keep it in our minds when the pressures and anxieties come. Jesus Christ is your king, and he is the one who controls the wind and the waves. He can do anything. He's surely not too weak to help you. So when you find yourself in a situation that's impossible, and even in this, think about it, he doesn't take you out of the situation, then he must want you there. And says, sometimes he'll do that. He'll keep us in the situation and say, I'm with you in it. Trust me. I'll give you sustaining mercy that you need through it. I'm not going to take you out of it right now. And you know he could take you out of it. Could he not, if he can calm the wind and the waves? And if he can make something out of nothing, if he can make a blind man see and a deaf man hear and a lame man walk and raise the dead, can he not get you out of the situation? Of course he can. But he's showing you, I have all power, and so I have power even to sustain you in this time of trial or whatever you're in. And Samuel wants to point out to them, this is the God that you have rejected as king. It's foolish to do that. And he tells them in verse 21 why it's so foolish. He says, don't turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver. They're empty. Anything else you look for is not going to do it. He's saying they're empty. They can't deliver you. It may look for a time like it's delivering you or taking off this immediate pressure, but it's not going to ultimately deliver you. It's easy to believe that we can find help in many things other than the Lord, and that happens especially in the church. We're prone to that. I know I am as a pastor, as leaders in the church. We're prone to look to many other things that look so much more visible and tangible for our help rather than the Lord. But when we trust in the Lord, we do strange things according to the world's way. We do strange things like gather on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock to pray. Like, well, what's that doing? Let's do something. Let's roll up our sleeves and do something. Well, this I can see prayer is more than anything the thing that a Christian does to show I trust the Lord. Because you stop all other activity and call in the Lord. That's why we gather on Wednesday nights, and I would encourage you to come on Wednesday night and join us at 7 o'clock. We pray every Wednesday night for the church, the life of the church, the mission of the church, the work of the church, that God would move it forward, that Christ would be the one that we trust as a church, and never stray from that, never move away from that. We really need to trust the Lord. And that's one of the ways that we do it as God's people, is saying, Lord, we're calling on you because we believe that you're the only one who has power to do it. We don't trust in our activities. We trust in you. And yes, the Lord does work through means. Of course we do things, but we can never put our trust in the thing, the means he uses. That's what was meant in Psalm 44 when we read that in our call to worship. Israel was supposed to trust in the Lord, not their weapons. Yes, they had weapons. Yes, they had an army. But that army would never win without the Lord making that army win. Same thing is true for us with the gospel and making disciples here at Town North. It's never going to happen with just the means and trusting in those. It can only happen by God's work through means. So, second, Samuel reminds them of God's power as king. He can do anything. Trust him and his power and look at his power displayed. But then thirdly, he reminds them of God's mercy as king. He's a king who will receive you back when you run to him. He's the king who shows mercy to those who have betrayed him. Isn't that what he's saying in verses 19 to 25? These are powerful words to people who have just betrayed the Lord and committed treason to their king. And how does their king respond through their judge Samuel? Listen to 19 to 25 again closely. And the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, because we know we should die. He should kill us. We've added to all our other evil that we've now asked for a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. Those are words that are used often in Scripture, aren't they? The Lord comes to his people and says, do not fear. Don't be afraid. And notice he's not saying that from you know what you did? Don't be so hard on yourself. It's not that bad. No, look at what he says. Don't be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yeah, it's evil. You've done very wicked things. Notice the yet, do not turn aside from following the Lord. You're still his, because he brings you back. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn aside to empty things that can't profit or deliver. They're empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people. You come to him, he'll receive you back for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, ask for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider the great things he's done for you. But remember, if you still do wickedly and continue to push away and run away from him, you'll be swept away again, and you're going to have to repent again. Notice after this day in the court, they know that they're guilty. And notice Samuel says to them, don't be afraid, which is too late because they're already afraid, right? They said in verse 18, they're greatly feared the Lord. But the Lord comes to say those words to calm their fears. And that's the response of their king. The king responds by mercy and forgiveness to bring them back in. In other words, the Lord will never forsake his people, even though they forsake him all the time. But the question is how? Yes, the Lord is faithful, but his people are unfaithful. How will they be faithful ever? And God gives us a picture here of his plan to do that with Samuel. God's people needed one among them who would be faithful on their behalf, right? They needed one who would be faithful to intercede for them. And we see that that's what they pleaded with Samuel in verse 19. Notice what they say. All the people said to Samuel, what? Pray for your servants. Please pray for us. Please go to the Father. You're the judge. You're his worker, intercessory, mediator. Please go to him. Please plead for us. They pleaded for him to intercede on their behalf. And what does Samuel say in verse 23? Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. I will pray for you. I will intercede. Samuel is giving us a picture of this greater Samuel who's to come, who's going to intercede. God's plan to raise up among them a faithful one who will intercede for his people, Jesus Christ, his own son. It's a picture of Samuel, a glimpse into this greater Samuel who's going to come to offer and intercede with his own sacrifice for the people. Far be it from the Lord Jesus to sin against the Lord by not pleading for his people and bringing his sacrifice for us. And he does that as our Savior, because we're people like Israel who are unfaithful. And we surely do need him, don't we? Think about it. As individuals in a church, we are prone to do exactly the same thing the people of Israel did, to look for our solution somewhere else, to look for something with skin on it. But God does not forsake his people. Instead, he sends a Savior, Jesus Christ. And he said, I've provided it all for you. I've even given you an intercessor, because I will not fail you. And I will even keep your end of the bargain. That's what we remember when we come to the Lord's table. We come to this table to remember Jesus Christ came to be faithful for us in giving himself for our sins. God sent him for this purpose. We have a Savior because God will not forsake his people, but will save us. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your faithfulness to intercede for your people on our behalf. Lord, we know we are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. We're prone to leave the God we love. But help us, we pray, especially to remember this great King, that you will be the King who is faithful for us. In your name we pray. Amen.